Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We are a gospel-centered church that exists to help everyone find everything in Jesus. Listen now as one of our pastors teaches verse by verse through a passage of Scripture. Today's passage comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, what a privilege to be back this Sunday. Second Easter is what I'm going to call this Sunday. So that's good. I don't know if you guys have ever been in a situation where you've been invited to a party and then you went and it was kind of overwhelming because it was things that you weren't kind of used to, and it was all new. I remember when I was in Italy, when I lived there, I got invited to go to a meal at the Vatican, and I was sitting there with a cardinal and with a German scientist who was like a biochemical doctor of some kind, and I was like 26 years old, and I was just an idiot, really, to be honest with you. And I remember just feeling so out of my depth, but I was like there eating this beautiful Italian food with the Vatican in the backdrop, and I was just like, man, how did I get here, and why do I really belong here, or whatever. It was just like this feast and this party that I didn't deserve, and I felt overwhelmed a little bit by. And there's been many situations in my life. I mean, you know the old saying, fake it till you make it, right? So there's been so many situations where I've been invited into like private parties or different rooms or whatever it may be, and it's just like overwhelming in its abundance and goodness and fun and joy, and then also in having to learn like new ways of being in those settings and those contexts, right? And so it's based on that idea, anyway, of everything kind of being new. Like when you move to a new country, you move to a new city, everything's brand new. You have to learn it all over again. And the scripture we had read this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, particularly verse 17, where it says, if anyone's in Christ, behold, all things are new. You're a new creation. Literally in the Greek, it says, behold, if you're in Christ, new creation. You're part of a new humanity. This is what the resurrection reality is. And that's why Eastertide, this thing that we're celebrating in the wake of Easter, this tidal wave of Easter, so to speak, is so important. That the resurrection is not just one day. The resurrection is not just one event that we celebrate and get together and have a big barbecue and celebrate once a year. But the resurrection is a reality that invites you into something that then changes you and makes all things new. That's what we're celebrating. And really, this is historically how the church viewed Easter. It was not just one day. It's sad that like now everyone even today was like, hey, pastor, how you doing? Like, did you make it through Easter? Like, that was hard, right? Because there's a lot of work. And it's like the pastors go through Easter and then they have their kind of like crash out on Monday and then maybe even the whole week afterwards. Like, I don't feel like that, actually. I did feel a little bit that way on Monday, but not too bad. Nonetheless, it's sad to me that that's how we view the resurrection. That's not what it's about. It's about new life in Christ that's come and then actually transforms us. I want to share with you one of my favorite quotes about the resurrection, this new creation reality that we live in. Okay, this is a guy named N.T. Wright. He said this, "We should make Easter a 40-day celebration. We should meet regularly for Easter parties. We should drink champagne at breakfast. We should renew baptismal vows with splashing water all over the place. And we should sing and dance and blow trumpets and put out banners in the streets. We should invite the homeless people to parties, and we should go around town doing random acts of generosity and celebration. We should be doing things which would make our sober and serious neighbors say, what is the meaning of this outrageous party?" You see, this is the resurrection. You know, by the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, he has purchased for us a reality that's not just a one-time hit for us, but is an entire remaking and reshaping of all things in our lives. And this ought to be our life. So here's the simple big idea. What we're going to do today is not camp in 2 Corinthians. We're actually going to go to the end of John's gospel where we left off at our Easter celebration and go through John 21 because I think it shows the resurrection life. But here's the big idea for today, that because we are a new creation in the risen Christ, we're invited to an abundant life, to feast with him, to be restored by him, and to be sent for him into a life of love, mission, and even suffering for his glory. So that's our big idea for today. Let's go to John 21, because John 21 gives us a very critical picture about the resurrection life. And so I'm going to read the first 14 verses, and I'm just going to walk through the text with us this morning to take a look at what God would say to us through his word. So here we go. John 21, verse 1. After this, meaning after the resurrection, and after he had revealed himself to Mary and Peter and John and already, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And so Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Many scholars don't know why John 21 is in the canon of Scripture. They don't understand why this denouement, so to speak, of the climax after the resurrection comes here in John 21. Some people think it's actually a later addition. I obviously don't agree with that. It's been in the canon of Scripture the entire time the church has had the Bible and had the Scriptures, and so I think it's an epilogue that actually is recording things that are very important. I want to ask that question, why do we have John 21 here in the Bible? I think there's many good reasons. One of them is that it shows the bodily resurrection, and that's the first thing I want to talk about. This shows that Jesus really did raise from the dead, that it wasn't just some kind of myth or hoax or just appeared to a couple people, but this is some real resurrection content for us to see, that Jesus is a real human resurrected from the dead who's eating fish, who's interacting with people, who's having conversations. And this passage does so much more than that, but I think that you need to see, first of all, that this reveals who Jesus is. That this is this revelation, as verse 1 says, both in the beginning of it and at the end, and then at the end of this section, it says Jesus revealed himself. This revelation of Jesus is important because it's placed here to show the importance of what's taking place in John 21. This section is affirming something very important about the resurrection of Christ. That this resurrection is an ongoing reality of who God is and what he's like and what life looks like in him. You got to view John 21 as sort of like a teaser trailer for the rest of the book of Acts, for all of church history, for everything that you experience in your life. And John's already done that in his resurrection account. He's already said that and shown us that he's concerned with the spiritual teachings behind the realities of the resurrection. And so he does that same thing here in John 21. He's going to reveal what God is like again and what life looks like in him. That's what's happening here in John 21. And the first thing we see, and I'm going to just break this out by different words that we see in the chunks of John 21 that we read this morning. What I want to point out to you, first of all, is Jesus says in this passage, in his main interaction with his disciples, come and have breakfast. Isn't that beautiful? That Jesus, a real God, but yet a real man, comes to reveal himself, and this is what he does. He reveals himself as a God who delights in giving of his abundance to his people in the resurrected life that he's given us through Christ. This is what God does. He says, come and have breakfast. So let's talk a little bit about this, that Jesus reveals himself. What are we feasting upon this morning? Well, first of all, we're feasting upon the revelation of God, as I said. This goes right back to the beginning of John's gospel. It says in John's gospel that the word became flesh in John 1, 14 to 18, and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then when you go down to verse 18, it says that no one's ever seen God, but the only Son who is at the Father's side has made him known. You see, in John 21 and in all of John's gospel and in all of the gospels and in the life of Jesus himself, you have this revelation of who God is. Like, we don't know God. Hebrews 1:3 says that he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You see, we wouldn't know God and what he's like and what life with God is like unless he revealed himself to us. This is a feast in and of itself. To see a God who's not like a God of deism or a God of oppressive religions or a God of distance and a God that brings shame and fear, but a God who comes and says to us, come, my children, have breakfast with me. That's a completely new life. That's a completely new creation that only comes through Jesus Christ. This passage just teems with abundance like that. Teams with the abundance of revelation of who Jesus is and the abundance of the life that comes through him. Look at even the list of the seven disciples that are here in this passage. I mean, let's just look at them a little bit. You have Simon Peter. We know him already throughout the Gospel of John as the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. We can all relate, some of us. We have Thomas, who's this doubter. We have Nathaniel, somebody who believed very quickly in John's gospel. We have two other disciples. We don't know who that is. Maybe it's Matthew, the tax collector. Maybe it's somebody else. We don't know. But what we have here is a picture that just like in the book of Genesis, when God created the oceans and they teemed with abundant life, now we have this picture in the new mandate, the new creation that's happening after the resurrection where there is a teeming of life of what Jesus created by calling all these diverse personalities and people to himself in the first place. You see, this is an abundant thing. This is a reality that wouldn't exist. Nothing else brings ethnicities, perspectives, upbringings, preferences, personalities together like Jesus Christ. I mean, look at all of you. I'm looking at you. You're all so different. And some of you don't like the other types of personalities. Some of you think that that's wrong and this is right. But the reality is Jesus has invaded all of your lives and brought us together as a church. And this is a church that is full of resurrection life because we wouldn't be together except for Jesus. Sorry. I mean, I'd hang out with all of you guys. But I'm just saying, maybe you wouldn't. All I'm saying here is that look at this passage and this first section of John 21 as this abundance, this breakfast, this feast, and all of it just kind of flows out of that. Jesus died and rose from the grave, and he took away all the things that hinder people having unity like this. I mean, this just doesn't happen in our world. This is real life. This is resurrection life. Now, there's so much going on in this passage. Peter goes fishing. We don't know why. I mean, it's commonly said that maybe he was going back to his old life. I don't necessarily think that that's true. But here's what I do think that the passage says. When Jesus from the shore calls out to them, children, have you caught any fish? There's something being taught in this section for us, in this narrative. First of all, like, that's the worst question for any fisherman who hasn't caught anything all night, right? Like, if you're a fisherman, like, somebody comes up to you and you're like, hey, did you catch any fish? And you're coming in, your bag's empty. You're just like, hey, that's really lame. Don't ask me that question. And they felt that. But this is what's happening here. God is moving in the midst of this story to show something to us that without resurrection life, the disciples won't be changed. Without Jesus involved in their lives, they won't be changed. This is a replica almost of the story in Luke chapter 5 where they were launched out into the boat, caught many fish at the command of Jesus to the where it was overflowing. But the responses are a little bit different. But I just, first of all, want you to see something here that Jesus, through this narrative, and John, through this narrative, is trying to bring us back to this reality and show us once again that without resurrection, there is no life. Maybe some of us have come in this morning working all night, apart from the power and the grace of God. God wants us to know our poverty. He wants to see that in the resurrection only is our hope, that we need the power of Jesus in our lives, that's where it will come. That's where real life is. And Jesus does what he did in Luke 5. Again, he says, cast onto the other side, and then comes this massive, massive amount of fish. Now, it says 153 fish. Don't know why that's in there. Lots of people have speculated. People have said all sorts of crazy things about 153 fish, like it's the sum of all numbers between 1 and 17. I don't know why that's important or what good that is, but people have said it represents the Gentiles and the Jews and then the Trinity. I'm like, I don't even know what you're seeing in this text. This is where speculation isn't always good. But what I know is fishermen, they take notice of what they catch, right? They're like, John's like, this is an eyewitness account. I'm going to write down the number of fish. I'm going to write down exactly Peter was naked. He had to put his outer garment on. He's writing down this fish story in very detailed eyewitness account. And now what I really want you to notice here, though, is something else that expresses the resurrection life that Christ has brought. A transformation that we'll talk more about, but that is taking place in Peter, and it's because of his reaction. John kind of leans over, always the astute one, points out to Peter, hey, it's the Lord. Peter just didn't get it, right? But John was very discerning, very astute, contemplative. He just leans over to Peter, and what does Peter do in typical fashion? He jumps into the water and swims to the shore. Now, but this is different. Because in the account in Luke's gospel, what did Peter do? He put his head down in shame and he said, go away from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man. You see, before the resurrection, Peter related to the Lord through his shame, through his fear of failure, through his knowing his sin. Now, I'm sure he knows his sin currently, but there's something different taking place. New life has come and Peter runs, he swims and runs to Jesus. You see, because Jesus has rose from the dead, brothers and sisters, we don't have to live our lives in the same type of condemnation and fear that we have done. And if you're living that way this morning, if those are the dominant thoughts and the dominant issues of your heart, I just want to remind you that there is resurrection life and you can run to Jesus because Jesus' death and resurrection calls you and invites you to come to have breakfast with him. It's so different. New life takes away shame. New life just takes away the disposition of heart that just keeps us away from God. And Jesus invites to a feast. Now, this is very, very important. What you see in this passage, in this first section, is that Jesus invites them. Jesus gives them the fish. Jesus prepares fish beforehand, and Jesus invites them to bring their fish that they caught and then bring it as part of this breakfast. It's all Jesus, right? It's expressing the reality that we need to remember and understand this morning that Ray Ortland said it this way. He said, the heart of the Christian life is not what we do for Jesus, but what we receive from him. Brothers and sisters, I remind you this morning that Jesus does not need you to do anything to prove yourself to him. Jesus does not need you to give your offerings. It says in the Old Testament that hey, if I wanted a bull or a goat or an offering, I would have told you, I don't need them. I just want a sacrificial, contrite heart that says, I want to come to you, God. You see, this is our problem in a distracted age. In an age where we're getting fed so many things and eating of so many tables, we don't take time to feast in what Jesus has given us. My daughter is a host over at an Italian restaurant in Eagle. She came home the other night. She gave me permission to share this. She came home the other night, and she was complaining about how there was a group of people who just got like a glass of wine and then just stayed at the table for like 2 hours. You know, as a hostess or a waitress, like, you need those tips, right? So basically she's saying, like, why are you taking so long? Just like have your glass of wine and get out of here. It reminded me, like, that is so often the way that we approach dinners in our culture, whereas, like, when I lived in Italy, we would spend, like, 4 or 5 hours at dinner, like, just, like, talking, eating in the piazza till like from, like, 7 till 11 at night. And, like, little kids, like, people worry so much about their little kids in our culture. They're like, oh, I can't go out because of the kids. Dude, the Italians don't care. The Italians are there in the open piazza, and they're just, like, eating and talking and singing, and kids are just on the ground in the dirt. Like, it just doesn't matter. Why? Because they have a priority and a value in their culture of just, like, relationship to a level that seems almost irresponsible to us. But because our culture is this way, we're much more drive-through eaters of Jesus than we are those who sit down for a feast and a meal with him. Like, Jesus didn't save you to just have you, like, show up at church, get a little bite to eat, and then go the rest of the week without him. He wants to feast. He wants you to feast with him every day. He wants his presence with you. He wants all of the relationship that he offers you to be a reality in your life, a slow breakfast by the shore rather than a quick bite out in your car. I mean, this is what God's heart has always been. Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2, it says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. I just ask you this morning, are you coming to have breakfast with Jesus? He's provided it all for you. Are you feasting with him? Are you enjoying all the resurrection, freedom of lack of shame and condemnation in your life? Are you stuck? That's what John's pointing out here in this narrative. Are you stuck in old ways of thinking? So, God wants us to change, and the first part of that is showing us that he has a feast for us. So the second part I want to talk about is now, and there's so much in that narrative we could pull out, but the second part is in verses 15 to 17. And that is, resurrection life is not only a feast that he calls us to, an abundant life, but resurrection life is us being restored by Jesus. Look at verses 15 to 17. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, tend to my sheep. And he said a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. So here's our second big thought from this part of the narrative. First one is, come and have breakfast with me. The second big thought is just simply, do you love me? You see, the reality is John's gospel, chapter 21, is here for another reason. That reason is that there's some unfinished business that Jesus has with Peter, right? And that unfinished business isn't negative unfinished business. It's to bring the resurrection life to Peter and to restore him. Here's what Tim Keller said about this. Tim Keller said that the resurrection means that anything that is truly lost will be restored, and anything that is broken can be remade. This is true, brothers and sisters. There is not anything in your life, as I said on Sunday last week, that a good resurrection can't fix. But you have to put yourself in the scene here to grasp the whole picture. It says when they finished breakfast. Well, they finished breakfast, And they finished breakfast, and it was right by a charcoal fire. Put yourself in Peter's shoes here. When was the last time Peter saw a charcoal fire? Look at John 18, 15 to 18. It says, Simon Peter followed Jesus. This is back before the crucifixion. And so did another disciple. And since that disciple was known to the high priest, that's John, he entered in with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door, and the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter. And the servant girl at the door said to Peter, you're also one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Jesus invites Peter to breakfast. Look at what he's doing here. It's so powerful what Jesus does with him and thus with us. He invites him to breakfast at this charcoal fire, knowing that it's going to spur those memories of Peter of that one charcoal fire. It's only used twice in the entire Gospels, this charcoal word here. So, man, just think what Peter's thinking. He's warming his hands there. Jesus is feeding him fish and bread, and he remembers, I was warming my hands when that servant girl asked me. And then Jesus begins his precision of his restoration of Peter. Look at what he does. He says, do you love me? Do you love me? This is a painful examination. Now, I want you to see that resurrection life is not always easy, but brings transformation through the work that God does in us. And this is why we need the resurrection, because we need this transformation. We need God's help to change the very loves and nature of our heart to where that we actually respond back in love to God the way that Jesus is interacting with Peter to get him to do. He asks him three times, do you love me? What else happened three times? Well, Matthew 26. Matthew 26. We know this is what happened. It says when, right before the denial, it says when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you'll all fall away because of me tonight. For it's written, I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you this, the very night before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And then it happened, right? Do you see, like, God's work of resurrection comes to us in our need and in the places where we have baggage and where we need transformation, and he gets to the very heart of, like, this was the problem, Peter. You were overconfident in your self-love and your self-confidence and will instead of really having love for me. And Jesus is precise, gets to the heart, makes Peter examine his heart. And that's the question we're asking this morning. Do we love Jesus? Now, this could seem, by the way, like a little bit of like emotional gaslighting or manipulation. Like if, I mean, I've been a bad parent at times. And I've been like, don't you guys love me? You know, that's because like you guys are wilding out here. Like this is crazy. Like would you just obey? Would you just do what I ask? And that's not good parenting, by the way. Because it's your own insecurities coming out upon your children and then trying to emotionally manipulate them. So in case you're doing that with your kids, please stop. But here's what I would say, that Jesus is not doing that because Jesus doesn't have that need. Jesus is not insecure. What Jesus is doing is calling out rightfully the right love that should be in Peter's heart because of all that Jesus has done for him. I'm just going to ask you this morning, do you love Jesus? Notice that Jesus didn't say, Peter, will you serve me? Peter, will you do something for me? Peter, I need you to be the man that I really want you to be. He just says, do you love me? You see, this is the core issue with all of our hearts that the resurrection power of Christ can change. When we see all that Christ has done for us in his death and taking away our sin and forgiving us and in his resurrection, giving us power to live our lives and to enjoy the new creation that he's given us, to feast with him, then we will love him. So hear it that way. If Jesus is saying to you this morning, do you love me? He's asking, do you recognize the great love with which I've loved you? If you don't love Jesus, the answer isn't do more for him. The answer is, why don't I see how much he loves me? So that's the question. Do you love me? Do you love me? The resurrection power of God gets into our hearts, restores us, transforms us when he doesn't drop us. Look how Jesus isn't cancel culture. How many times you would have dropped people who betrayed you? How many times that you have judged people like Peter? How many times you've looked down on people like Peter? But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus comes to him again and has this conversation. And this is what our entire life will be in the resurrection reality for the rest of your life. Jesus is going to continue to interact with you and be like, hey, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Because you know I love you. And he's trying to draw you out. Man, I'm so glad that Jesus doesn't treat Peter like we treat people, that Jesus brings forgiveness and renewal, and the power of the resurrection can defeat all of our past baggage. There's nothing in you, nothing that you've done that can stop Jesus from transforming your life over and over and over again. Now, I love Peter's answer. He's like, you know, Lord, I mean, he's got it finally, right? You know, before he's like, I'll never deny you. And here he's just like, you know, Lord, I think I love you. You know, and people make a lot about the words here, like agape, phileo. If you know what I'm talking about, Jesus uses different words in the Greek and Peter. I think generally speaking, they're just interchangeable words, but I do think there's a little bit of nuance maybe. And all I'm saying is that Peter is just like, yeah, I kind of think I love you the best I know that I love you. And it's okay, by the way, if you're here this morning and saying that. You're just like, I don't trust myself anymore. Jesus, I need your resurrection power. Thank you for engaging with me once again, showing me that you have power. You're calling me to change that thing in my life, to be changed by you, and thank you. I hope I love you as much as I need to. It's like that old hymn. It says, Jesus, my Lord, it's thee I adore. Oh, make me love thee. Oh, make me love thee more. Jesus, too late, I thee have sought. How can I love thee as I ought? And how to extol thy matchless fame, the glorious beauty of thy name. Jesus, my Lord, it's thee I adore. Oh, make me love thee. Oh, make me love thee more. If you can just pray that prayer this morning and just say to God, okay, Jesus, make me love you more. I'm willing. I'll change by your power. And that's all that God is asking. So, with all of that said, let's get to the last thing in this text, and that is that resurrection life is not just feasting on Jesus, which it is. It's in his abundance. It's not just being transformed by him, but also it's being sent for Jesus. We see that, first of all, in that Jesus' answer to Peter every single time that Peter affirms his love for him is, okay, feed my sheep. If you love Jesus, you'll love his people. It says that in 1 John. Like, how can you say you love God if you don't love his people? How can you say you love God if you don't meet the needs of the people around you? Jesus, though, goes beyond that. In verse 18, I'll read this last section. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, Peter, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them and the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper. And he said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? And Peter saw him and said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he'll remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that the disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he wasn't going to die, but if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? And this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, who's written these things, and we know his testimony is true. And there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I would suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. And so here's the last phrase for us this morning, and that is just, you follow me. You follow me. This is how it all began for Peter and John and all the disciples in the beginning. Jesus interacted with them before the resurrection, said, follow me. And now after the resurrection, he's going to ask them to follow him and be more clear to Peter and to all of us about the implications of that and why resurrection power and life is so important. We're sent with Jesus for Jesus into this world. And there is abundance. That's resurrection reality. But listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 about this as we meditate on it before we close. In Mark chapter 10, Peter, talking about following Jesus, said this, see, we've left everything and we followed you. And Jesus said, I truly say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Wow, that's amazing. This sounds like the prosperity gospel. This sounds like abundance. This is what I need. I need houses. I need land. I need more family. This is true. Like, God has been gracious in my life. Personally, I can just tell you that I was sent early on as a young married couple. My wife and I, we went to Italy. We didn't know what we were doing. Everything was new, changed. And I met, a beautiful Italian lady in the church there, the small little church that was being planted named Lydia. And she's like my Italian mama. And then we moved to England, and we were there on mission together. And then I met this wonderful English lady named Catherine, and she became my English mom. You know, I picked up two moms that I never had before in this world. The words of Jesus rang true. Man, I can just say there's so much abundance I've experienced. God's provision and his grace and wonderful things happening. But look what Jesus said next. With persecutions. With persecutions. Jesus is not trying to short sell anyone here. To follow Jesus in the resurrection does not mean that everything will go your way. And I love that Jesus is upfront about that. I need him to be upfront because I love that. It's as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and to die. I mean, we miss this part out. Like, we want the resurrection abundance. Like, yeah, God is moving, God is working, God is saving people. I'm experiencing all of his blessing and provision, and he's restoring me, he's changing me. But can we just leave that part out about the suffering and the death and the persecution? But that's what makes it real. That's what makes it real. That's what makes you know the power of Jesus in such a deep and meaningful way that you would never, you might be a new believer and your parents, your family, the people around you are totally disregarding you because of that. You might be experiencing that at work. You might be experiencing that in some measure. And what Jesus is doing and telling Peter, look, Peter, you're going to be basically crucified one day. That's the church tradition and the church history. Some say even crucified upside down because he humbled himself and said, I don't even want to be crucified in the same way as Jesus. I don't deserve it. We don't know. But we know that he was crucified. In saying this, Jesus is pointing out that resurrection life has to be so real that it's just not about your life anymore. This is the benefit that we have. I mean, because some of us have stopped short at those other two and we're not willing to suffer and we're not willing to experience the resurrection power of Jesus. Paul said this in Philippians 3. He said, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now listen, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It may be that you're missing out on a big part of the resurrection by not being willing to go where Jesus wants you to go. I mean, Peter kind of balked at this too, right? He's like, hey, he sees John. It says, I saw him twice. So it's like, Peter saw John, and then says, and then he saw him again, and he asked Jesus, like, hey, what about that guy? You're telling me I'm going to die. What about him? I mean, that's just so like Peter and so like us. It's like, well, God, this isn't fair in my life. Why do they get that? Why don't they have suffering like I have suffering? Have you ever said that? Jesus says, I mean, kind of, not rudely, but bluntly, it doesn't matter. You follow me. You have a unique course in following Jesus that involves unique suffering and unique cross-bearing that will help you to know Jesus better. This is what it's all about. Our life is a series of death and resurrection, death and resurrection, death and resurrection. And through all of that, we see the power of God. So don't avoid the very thing that's going to help you live in the resurrection reality and life of Jesus even more. Okay, so I'll just end us up as we get ready to take communion, and here's just what I want to say to close. We need all of this. We need the abundance, we need the transformation, we need the descent into this world with all of its sufferings in order to experience and know Jesus better. We need to come and have breakfast with Jesus. We need to let him ask us if we love him, and we need to obey his command to follow him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the resurrection life that we get to celebrate and experience in all of its dynamics, whether that be in all of your provision and the joy that you've given us, the way that you serve us, the way that you promise us so much, Lord, or whether that be in the ways that you're working in our hearts to reveal our misshaped and disordered love so that we could love you more, God, or whether that is just sending us into suffering so that we can experience your power and know you better. Lord, would you continue to help us to live in this new reality and not go back and not long for old ways of this world, but to live in the life that you've really given us. I ask in Jesus' your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We hope you'll join us this Sunday as we gather for worship. For more information, visit livingstonesboise.com.